will be from Genesis chapter 14, verses 11 through 16. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Can y'all hear me? So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew who was living by the oak of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Anir. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Horbah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people.
Well, good morning, everybody. So you've probably at least heard tell of it, but we ought to rehearse it at least a couple more times. We are doing a daily Bible reading as a congregation. And if you have been reading along with us in your current, woohoo, you finished a book already. One down, 65 to go. Don't get excited. It's good news. Now, if you've fallen behind or you didn't know, hey, there's a schedule out on the front for you. Pick up a schedule. Join us where we are, all right? If you get behind, join us where we are. Now, some of you are only a few days behind. If you're just a few days behind or maybe a week behind, you can be real diligent and catch that up and not miss anything. But the last thing I want you to do is quit. So hopefully you've been reading along with us. And then if you have been, then this week you know that this is where we are. We read Genesis, as was read for us this morning. And so in the section in Genesis that we are beginning in chapter 12, you get introduced to a character who is, from the Bible's perspective, as well as from God's perspective, and hopefully from ours, a fellow who's really important. His given name is Abram. That's the name he was born with. It's going to get changed to Abraham at some point in time during this week's reading. Whether you're ahead or not, you'll have seen that. But we're just going to look at one little facet, one little detail of today's section. He's a real person. And God sends him on a real journey. Now, if you look at the end of chapter 11, it's possible that his father, Terah, was the first one picked, and he only got so far on the journey, and Abraham's taking over where he left off. That's possible, although it's not stated. But Abraham has said, go on this trip, and when you get to where I want you to be, I'll tell you to stop. So he travels, and he gets to Canaan. Back up a chapter to chapter 13. Beginning in verse 5, now Lot, this is Abram's nephew, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. They get to Canaan, and they have done well. By the time they get there, these both are wealthy dudes with lots of stuff. Well, of course, you got to have a place to put your stuff. And evidently, a whole country is not enough place for Abraham and Lot to put their stuff. So, the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to live at the same spot. And so quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And then the Bible says, you also need to know that the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in that same land at the time. Okay, it's not just Abram and Lot trying to share land. There's other people, but more importantly, other people are seeing this argument go on. So Lot and Abraham are having a dispute, or at least their workers are having a dispute. And Abram knows this not good, so he says, Lot, I'll tell you what, you go pick your spot. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose. Now, if this would have been me and Tammy, and I said, Tammy, you choose, we'd still be here. The story would have gone nowhere. But fortunately, it's Abram and Lot, and Lot knows how to make a choice. So Lot looks around and he says, oh, that land over there is perfect, well-watered, looks like the garden of God. I'll go there. Abram says, fine, I'll take the hill country. So Lot goes with all his herds and possessions and folks, and he moves down to the plain of the River Jordan. Now, this is before Sodom and Gomorrah. It's still a pretty place. And because he takes the good, fertile pasture land, Abram takes the hill country. Now fast forward a little bit into our scripture reading. And what we find out in Genesis 14 is that we're about to have a war. There's a whole bunch of cities listed here. Five small towns decide to go to war with four bigger towns. Let me make this a little simpler for you and put it in our vernacular here. This would be like Bicknell and Freelandville and Lawrenceville and Monroe City and Oaktown wanted to rebel against Vincennes. Now, those five cities all on their own could probably beat Vincennes. The problem is Vincennes is also allied with Princeton and Evansville and Indianapolis, which means poor little Freelandville and Bicknell and Oaktown, they don't have a chance. That's what's being described to you here. Five pretty small towns want to rebel against one moderate-sized town, but that town's got some big bad friends. And so you can see how this battle's going to go. And that's exactly the way it goes. And these five towns get rotted. Routed, I guess, is the word I'm actually trying to use there. I don't know about you, but I didn't really need a recap of how ancient folks fought battles. Well, okay, that's not what you're being told here. What you're being told here is that two of these cities are Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's exactly where Lot chose to live. That's a problem. Because Abraham kind of likes his nephew, and God kind of likes Abraham. Now we got to get this problem worked out. So somebody survives the battle, and they come, and they tell Abraham, hey, your nephew's been kidnapped. He didn't go out to fight the battle. He's just part of the plunder. He gets carried off. Abraham gathers his whole entire private army. 318 men. I'm not giving him much odds at this point. Now, he's got some allies, Mamre, Aner, and Eshcol. But these are also three brothers. They might have their own private army. You might be talking 1,000, 1,500 fighting soldiers. They're fighting an army with tens of thousands of people who have already won a massive battle against five entire cities. But Abraham is undaunted. He takes his little tiny army and heads off after him. And we're not even told that God got involved in this at all. I think it's fair to assume he probably was, but we're not told that he was. All we're told is that Abraham goes finds him at night, divides his army in two, attacks him, and wins. He divides his meager forces, attacks at night, and wins. And he brings back everyone and everything. Interestingly, in chapter 14, we're not going to go into this, he meets this fellow called Melchizedek. Stick a pin in that name, too. There's a whole lot of details in this reading that are going to be important for later. I just want to talk about the rescue of Lot this morning. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. Evidently, somebody gets the bright idea that since Abraham rescues all this stuff, that he should get to keep some of it. And Abraham says, not on your life. I've already made a pledge to God I'm not keeping it because I don't want you saying that you made me wealthy. Verses 22 and 23. So, word of Abraham gets around is kind of the point I'm making here. I think it's the point the scriptures are also making. This fellow is blessed by God, and now everybody can see he's blessed by God. And even the power structures in the land where he's at, they're like, oh, there's something special about this guy. Now, if you were in the Romans class this morning, you know what's special about Abraham. He trusts God. He's got faith. We're not going to get into that. You've got to come to Romans class if you want that one. I ain't giving you nothing for free. You got to show up if you want some stuff. So, okay, Phil, you're here to talk about the rescue of Lot. Lot chooses to move into Sodom. There's a big war that goes on, not his fault. They take him anyway. Abraham hears about it. Abraham runs to his side, pulls him out of the fire, brings him back home, and by the way, everybody else. It wasn't like he just rescued Lot. He rescued everybody from these five cities. Job done, right? Lot is rescued. We're all good. Except for, we're not. Because that's not the real rescue that goes on here in our scripture reading this week. Again, I'm going to have to jump over some real important stuff, so hopefully you read it, because I don't have time to get bogged down in all these other details. But jump ahead to chapter 18, Genesis 18, and imagine this for a minute. You're at your family farm. You're just kind of relaxing, having a good afternoon. It's hot. It's siesta time. Lunch is just, you know, a few hours ago. You're taking it easy. And some company shows up. Well, it's a little bit odd at our day and time, but in Abraham's day and time, if strangers showed up, it was expected. You had to provide for them. You had to give them whatever they needed. Water for their animals, food if they needed it, a place to stay if they needed it. Whatever they needed, you had to provide. That's called hospitality. The Bible's a big fan of hospitality. Our culture's kind of let it go. So these three people show up, and Abram does what his culture demands of him. He decides to show them hospitality. But he figures out pretty quickly, one of these is God. One of my visitors is God. That's an unusual occasion. Now, I could just put myself in the shoes of Abram here at this point. God comes to him and says, Abraham, I am going to destroy Decker and Hazleton. Oh, wait a second, Lord. I got friends that live down there. I mean, Joe and Debbie Bracken are at Ground Zero. I'm going to start to do something, but I can't really tell God no, because he's the boss and I know it. Obviously I can't stop in and step God. I can stop in and fight another army and win that battle, but there's no way I'm stepping in against God. That's not a fair match, so that's not an option. I guess it'll just have to boil down to a conversation between friends, and so that's exactly what Abraham does. God, I know it's not my place, but let me just say, what if 50 people there are righteous. You wouldn't destroy Decker and Hazleton for 50 people. Now, I could care less about the other 48. I care about Joe and Debbie Brackett. So I'm arguing to rescue Joe and Debbie, just like God is arguing to rescue Lot again. God says, fine, if we can find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy those two cities. Well, now, Lord, if you'll save them for 50, would you save them for 45? Sure, for 45. What about 40? Okay, what about 30? Lord, if you'll save them for 30, would you save them for 20? Lord, if you save them for 20, would you save them for 10? So they strike a deal. Abraham gets the message. That's enough of that, though, son. 10's a fair number. If I can find 10 righteous people, and so God and I have this conversation, and after I've played Let's Make a Deal, my deal is ultimately struck, but God and I both know this ain't going to happen. There are not going to be 10 righteous people in these two cities, and we think in our modern culture that it's because it's Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, come on, Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no righteous people living there. But you could pick Decker and Hazleton and have the same problem. You could pick New Harmony and Old Harmony and have the same problem. But what I have done, if I'm Abraham at this point, is I have shown God that I care. And I have done something that's very close to the heart of God. I've interceded for somebody else. And in this case, Abraham's interceded not just for Lot, but for two whole cities that he knows that don't deserve it. And he still interceded for them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God's heart is still that we should intercede for people. There are some things we can do all on our own, and we don't even need God to step in. We could go off and fight certain battles and win them just on our own if we choose. But there are some battles that we cannot fight, and there are some things that we have no other option but to intercede with our eternal Father for them. And he wants us to intercede. I'll tell you what. I don't know where the Lord is on this. I'd just settle if we'd stop wishing destruction on them. If you don't want to intercede for folks, at least just stop wishing they'd rip the bottom out of hell. I'll settle for that. So Abraham intercedes not just for his nephew, but for two whole entire towns. And now we jump into chapter 19. And it doesn't go well. And you don't even have to know much Bible. You probably know how this story ends up. So God sends off the two angels. They show up. And they meet Lot sitting at the city gate, which if you paid attention to Job, this is Old Testament code word for Lot is one of the high city muckety-mucks. He gets to decide cases. They all sit at the city gate, kind of like provincial judges. So if you're a man and you're sitting at the city gate, it's because you got a lot of gravitas. People in the area kind of like you. They think you're a big deal. So that's where Lot is when these two angels show up. And Lot says to him, hey, fellas, where are you spending the night? We're just going to sleep here at the square. That's a really bad idea. You can't do that. Well, how come? Well, I can't tell you, but just trust me. You don't want to sleep at the city square. Come to my house. No, we're good. We'll sleep. No, you're coming to my house. In case you missed it, what's going on here is Lot thinks he's rescuing these two angels. Now, this might be where the angels unaware thing comes in. At this point, he might not know they're angels. Or if he does, he might not know that they can take care of themselves. But he thinks he's rescuing these fellers. This is a dark, dark chapter. I'm not going to get into it all. But it wasn't Lot who needed to offer protection. It was Lot who needed to receive protection, and only protection that God can give. And so the angels come to his house, not because they need saving, but because they know he does. And I'll just take a really ugly story and make it short. The angels finally have to grab him and his family by the hand and lead him out of town. Because not only are there some things we can't rescue each other from, there are some things we can't rescue ourselves from. And if God doesn't step in and give us a hand, we're going to be in real big trouble. And you're going to see that throughout the Bible as we read it together this year. There are some situations that only God can deliver us from. And while we should do the right thing and intercede for folks, and we should do the right thing and rescue folks, there are the day. The days are going to come when only God can deliver you, and only God can deliver me. Here's the sad part. And you and I both know it. Lot's wife looks back. She looks back at the life God is rescuing her from. Now, for those of you who don't know, I'm real naive. Whatever the Bible says, I just take it for that. I don't feel the need to explain it or divest you of some other opinion or invest you in this opinion. I'm just telling you, I look at the story and it's just straightforward and I take it just as it's written and I don't try to explain any of it away or defend it. And that's because the point is not whether she's a pillar of salt or that there are pillar of salts in that geography. The point is not a lot of other things that we want to make this passage about. The point is she does not listen, because she wants to stay where she is. She looks back at the life God wants to pull her away from, which is always a problem. And we should never look longingly back at what God rescues us from. Don't worry, this won't be the last time you see it. You're going to see it again before we even get very far out in Genesis. And then we're going to see it again in the Exodus. And then we're going to see it again in Deuteronomies and Joshua and Judges. Lot's wife is not a one-off. And Lot's wife's not all that different from Eve. We're looking at what God tells us not to do, and we're longing for it anyway. And by the way, men folk, this isn't a male and female thing. Let's get that straight. Just so happens to be that we're talking about two women in this case. And so we're left with this picture that there are some times where even God won't rescue us. The angel specifically went there to pull out Lot, his wife, and his daughters. Three out of the four don't have a problem with that. One out of the four refuses. And she is not rescued. Not because it's impossible with God, but because he respected her choice. because ultimately this morning, I don't mind looking at Abraham's rescue of Lot. I don't even mind looking at God's rescue of Lot, but I'm talking about God rescuing you and me. And there are some things we need God to rescue us from that we can't deliver ourselves from. And there are some things we should be interceding about other people for, knowing we really can't do anything about it, but God can. But at the end of the day, there are always going to be some folks who, no matter how hard God tries and no matter how much we pray, they're going to decide to go back to their old way of life. And there's not a thing you and I can do about that other than make sure it's not me or you. So ultimately, what I'm talking about this morning is not the rescue of Lot, but the rescue of us. And ultimately, what I'm pleading for is not just that we intercede for other folks, but when God is trying to pull me away from something, Lord, help me wise up, not go back to it. And at that point, if I'm willing to go back to it, maybe I should face the outcome. The good news is, this morning, if there's breath in your nose, you still have a choice. And you could have been walking backwards for the last 10 years over and over again. Today's the day that it makes a difference. God is reaching out His hand to rescue you. He wants to pull you from where you are. I'm asking you to stop looking back. And I'm asking you to believe that that other person that you've been praying for 10 or 20 or 40 years can also stop looking back. And even if they don't, I'm asking you to trust God and do things His way to the best of your ability. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.